We are starting a new series today, and it's called Got Fruit. Got Fruit. It's really going to be about an 8-week series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is kind of one of those growing in Christ message series for us. Our goal this series is for you to hear different things, to not come in here and say, okay, I got this one down. I'm good with this. I want you to just be open to whatever God speaks to you. Over the next 8 weeks, you're going to have 8 different communicators in the pulpit. Our teaching team is going to be here. For those of you that are Bible thumpers and you know the Bible really well, you're like, well, there's 9 fruits of the Spirit. How are you going to do this? One of those is going to kind of weave all the way through all of these messages, which is self-control. But I wanted to start with this question. How many of you have ever been in a spot in your entire life where you knew the right thing to do, but you didn't do the thing that you knew you should do? You did something else. Show of hands. Okay, perfect. Okay, so everybody, this is the summertime, and everybody wants to look good. They know that they should eat healthy. But how many of you know that for some reason in the summertime, ice cream is just like, okay, yeah, you're my people. I'm getting an applause already. Yeah, like, why is it summertime 11 p.m. ice cream is just like, I know I shouldn't do this, but let's DoorDash a Sonic Blizzard or whatever. It's like, why do we do that? It's because internally there's this tug of war that's taken place, and we can laugh about it and we can connect with it on that type of level. But would you know that there's other things that are in internal conflict and war? And really, you're going to see through this message series that idea presented as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul talks about this war, this tug of war that happens inside the life of a believer, that's this war between what he refers to as the flesh and the spirit. In Galatians 5, you'll see it on the screen with me, it says this, but I say, this is Paul talking, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not get the 11 p.m. ice cream. He says, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He says, for the desires of the flesh, they are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opponents. They are not teammates. It says, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. As believers, it would be incredible the moment that we surrender our life to Jesus that all the desires just disappeared. Vanished. I remember early on in my walk with Jesus, I was like, God, would you just, I don't want that. Will you just take away the desires? Anybody ever done that? And the desires remain? Like, God, you were faithful then. You should be faithful now. Why aren't you doing this? But it's because there are powerful forces that are opposing one another that will be present in the life of a believer their entire life. This is called the process of sanctification, but this is also just the realities of humanity and a person that's following Jesus. Flesh and desires and appetites don't just go away the moment that we give our life to Jesus. In Galatians, it's referred to as flesh, and it's just talking about this human nature, this thing that we have inside of us, and it's a byproduct of our fallen state. And this flesh that we all have, has desires, has an appetite. And those appetites cause certain actions to take place. Works of the flesh are the actions that flow out of this fallen human state. So we see these works of the flesh. We see these things. But then in the same chapter, Paul talks about the opponent to the flesh. And he talks about the Spirit, which is the complete opposite side. Again, it's the other side of the fence. Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control is going to be the one that weaves itself throughout all of these, because how many of you know sometimes it just takes self-control to do the right thing and say no to the thing that you'd really like to do? Self-control. It says, against these things there is no such law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So that's what this series is. And one by one, over the next 8 weeks, you're going to hear one of these fruits of the Spirit. So today, we are going to cover the fruit of kindness. Kindness. Like, seriously? That's the one? Like, give me one of the good ones. Kindness? What? Why are we even going to spend an entire week on kindness? Am I right? What? Have you, like, just when that word is presented, think to yourself, what makes someone kind? You begin to picture attributes of that person or actions of that person, but what makes someone kind? Better yet, who is someone that you know that is kind? I was doing a research, and I studied the young adult demographic, so Finches, pay attention to this one. It said, who is the most kind person that has ever existed? The top five answers in a 27,000 25 and under, so maybe the 26 to 29 is a little bit different. This is what they said. They said the kindest person in all of the world ever was Abraham Lincoln. Why did that draw a laugh? He was kind of kind. Oh, I don't like him. But no. Like, okay, I can kind of see that. Abe Lincoln. Interesting. Number two was Nelson Mandela. Okay, so we're kind of catching a theme here. Number three, Mother Teresa. And then number four is where the young adults threw a curveball. Number four, kindest person in all of humanity ever, is Cristiano Ronaldo, a soccer player. You got your work cut out for you, young adults. But what's funny is, for the most part, I don't understand the number four answer. The fifth one was Gandhi, which would yet again maybe show us how much we need to continue to preach the message of Jesus to this world. But we see instantly when the topic of kindness is brought up, it gets really confusing, and a lot of people have a lot of different opinions about this. So what we wanted to do is look at what biblical kindness is, and really what biblical kindness is not. Biblical kindness is not rude. Maybe that's a nice way to say it. Any Full House fans in here, TGIF people, young adults are like, what are you talking about? All my old people, the wise ones. Yeah. Stephanie off Full House said, how rude. Anytime somebody did anything that offended her or got in the way of what she wanted, she'd say, how rude. Kindness is not rude. Kindness is not cruel. But one thing I think we really need to lock in this moment is that kindness is not just a personality trait. If kindness is simply a personality trait that's in some and not in some, then we are bypassing the need for the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer. Kindness isn't something that people just by default have. Some people are nice, but kindness is different. The biblical definition of kindness, and you'll see this on the screen with me, is kindness is the Spirit-produced goodness. The Spirit-produced goodness which meets the needs of humanity and avoids harshness. You see this action attached to kindness almost everywhere throughout the Bible. You see it mentioned all over the Bible, matter of fact. In the Old Testament alone, this word kindness is mentioned 260 times. Like, oh, it's relatively important. The psalmist used kindness just over 80 times. 95% of every one of those usages had an action attached to it. It wasn't just, oh, he's a kind person. It was, he's kind because this took place, or she's kind because this thing took place. Kindness is the Spirit-produced goodness, which meets the need and avoids harshness or cruelty. It is action-oriented. Now, this begins to play out in a bit more intricate way, probably more than we care to believe, because it looks a lot different per scenario. Kindness to us right here might be one thing, but kindness to us might be something totally different. So it's not just, okay, you shake their hand, you meet the need, and you say, God is with you. There's not a template to attach to kindness. Originally, kindness had a deep covenantal connotation to it. You see, originally this word, it's H-E-S-E-D, hesed, that's the Hebrew word. It was considered a major part of covenant relationships, which is kind of ironic because I think oftentimes the people that see the least kind part of us is those that we are in covenant relationship with. Why is it we're more kind to those that we don't know and don't know us, but our spouse or our children or our closest friends see the or don't receive the kind actions that the fruit of the Spirit says it should possess? This word kindness painted this picture of something that was super reciprocal, and it was expected. Kindness was expected in return for a deed or a previous loyalty that had taken place in their life. It was almost like, hey, I did this for you, you're gonna do this for me. And you see that all throughout the Bible. There was the expectation, though we can't go into each story that I present. In Joshua chapter 2, you see this word kindness all over it. And it's when Rahab expected kindness in return for her kindness to the spies. Joshua chapter 2, if you're saying, I don't know what that means, but I'd like to, just write down Joshua chapter 2. You also see in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, you see Joseph expect kindness from the cupbearer in return for the interpretation of a dream. He said, okay, I'm in jail. This guy is giving me this dream he's having, saying, what does that mean? And Joseph has a gift from the Lord and says, this is what that means. But hey, you're gonna go give this dream to the king, to the leader. And when you do that, hey, just let him know. I'm still in jail and like things are good. He can get me out now. The guy forgot about it. But there was the expectation that kindness was going to be reciprocated. Those are one of those 260 mentions of the word kindness. And then the word kindness is riddled all throughout one story in the life of David. Remember we just sang about, I'm calling on the God of David, who made a shepherd boy courageous. That David becomes king. And this David is really in this moment where we'll pick up in this story. We'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is in what is considered the heyday of his leadership as king of Israel. He's gone through some rough seasons. He's gone through some good seasons, but this is arguably the most successful period of his reign. So things are really good. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, it says this, and David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Freeze. What are we talking about? Here's the context. About 15 to 20 years ago, Jonathan and David were the closest of friends. Jonathan is the son of King Saul. David was the best friend of Jonathan. David, through a series of events, is anointed in a field to be the next king of Israel. Now, Saul is still the king of Israel. To be the king of something means that another king has to be removed. Saul caught wind of this. Saul was very intimidated by this. And Saul, through a lot of different situations and circumstances, tried to remove David from this earth. The stories are all over in the Samuels. But you see this relationship with Jonathan taking place. Jonathan believed deeply that the Lord had anointed David to be the king. so much so that he provided protection in a lot of different ways from his own father. In one of those scenarios, Jonathan makes this decree in front of God and in front of David. And what he says is, he said, David and God, he said, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. That is a big time statement, because one of those enemies that he's speaking about is his own bloodline. When he says that, and through a couple other conversations, he says, hey, David, my only request from you is that you would extend kindness to my family, though. Fast forward 20 years. For whatever reason, you know how sometimes just random thoughts hit you in the middle of the night? Or like you're walking, you're doing something, and like all of a sudden, bing, oh man, that happened 20 years ago. I wonder what's going on. Like, these are one of those moments that take place. And it said, David has this moment. And he said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Because kindness had been given to me, I'm going to extend kindness back. It says, now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. Unfortunate for him, but that's cool. And they called him David. And they called him to David. They said, hey, Ziba, come talk to King David. It says, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, I am. He said, I'm also your servant. He knew who he was. He used to be Saul's servant, but you don't go to the king and say anything apart from I'm your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul? Is there anybody left? It's a good question, because in those days when one king was removed, you needed to remove the whole bloodline so there wasn't a threat to power. So it's a logical question that David is presenting to Ziba right here. He said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show him, show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, but he's crippled in his feet. Says the king said to him, where is he? Ziba said to the king, he is in Lodabar. See what I did there? Good communication. When you don't know how to say certain things, you just skip over them. He's in the house of those people at Lodabar. Then King David said, sent and brought him from the house at Lodabar. The son's name is Mephibosheth. It says in Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, it's the grandson, but it says the son of Saul came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth's answer to him was, behold, I'm your servant. He ran, he disappeared from the king's sight for many years because he was fearful for his life, because he knew what was going to happen to him. So he responds the only way he can respond to. He says, I'm your servant. And David, King David, says to him, Mephibosheth, he says, don't fear. He says, do not fear. He says, I'm showing you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I'm showing you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And he says this, I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. He extends in a remarkably generous way. He recalls a covenant that he made with Jonathan to take care of his family. Because of what this person did for him, he says, the only reasonable response for me is to extend that thing back 2 decades later. Kindness. Says in the story that he actually took him in, adopted him as his own, and he treated Mephibosheth like a son. He ate at the king's table. He took care of him. Why? Because of a previous thing that someone else had done for him. So the easy response for us to do here is to say, hey, we need to be nice to people. Yes, that's true. And we love to put ourselves in the spot of David in these stories. We love to slay giants. We love to mess lions up in the fields when no one's looking. Like, we love the victorious side of David. But the truth is, when we read the Bible, we find ourselves more in the spot of Mephibosheth. You see, we are the people that had nothing really to give, nothing really to offer. But David, in this story, that's Christ, extends this remarkably generous offer that we don't deserve. And it's because of his love for us. The only reasonable response that we can have in turn is to bring that to other people. We can't save people, but we can show people kindness. When the reality of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes into our life, it changes the way that we live our own lives. It's no longer our lives that we're living for. It's no longer us trying to build our own kingdom or our own empire. We are now on mission to reveal the kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, to the world around us. God's kindness is really remarkable. When we open our eyes and pray to see the kindness of God in our lives and in our world, it becomes much more evident. A couple weeks ago, it became more evident to me. I got permission to share this story, so I will share it with you briefly. On Mother's Day, 2 or 3 weeks ago, when was that? Mother's Day. we were in our second service in Long Beach. And in the second service, a family, it was a mom and a son, came in late. And, you know, Long Beach is a small little auditorium. You see everything. You hear everything. Like, one movement, it's like, what just happened? So anyway, when someone comes in late, they walk in, you just notice. Well, I watched them walk in. And I watched them come into service, first time they'd ever been there. And throughout the message, sometimes as a communicator, you're just aware of people. Like, situations. Like, I'm aware right now that somebody's sleeping in here. It's just, it is what it is. Like, oh, you bumped them, sweet. Hope he never comes back here. Me, not you. I watched him come in, this person, and they sat in Long Beach. They kind of sat in the back in that section. And like, this dude was engaged. He was really listening. And you could tell that there's just been a lot going on in his life. But at the end of the message, we gave a salvation response. We gave him a moment to respond to God at the end of the message, like we oftentimes do. And at the end of the service, he like jetted up the walkway, and he came up on stage with me. And he said, you know, there was this, he had lived a really difficult life. Like, just a lot of poor decisions. But you knew that in that moment, he responded to something that happened in that message. And we were talking, if we were in Long Beach, we would have been right here. And he's like, man, like, I don't know a lot, but I do know what you just said, like, that was me, and I did that. And I did that. We talked for 15, 20 minutes. We learned about his life. We learned that, man, things had been really, really tough for almost like 6, 7, 8 years. This is where God's kindness goes on full display in this story. Just the fact that he would see fit to draw this young man's life, to invite his mom to church on Mother's Day. You know how it is, moms, you got major pull on Mother's Day. Bring your kids to church with you, like one of those types of moments. 4 days after that young man's life ended. I was expecting that moment. This, I wanna just, let's flip the frame for a second. He lived 30 years apart from Christ. 30 years. And in one generous act of kindness from God, if we really believe the attributes of God, that God exists outside of time, knowing what life was going to look like, what was going to happen, he saw fit to extend kindness one more time. talking to the mother those 4 days before his life ended, she said, he is a different person. Fruit of repentance. She said this. She said, he's just nice. Kind. When the reality of how kind God actually is to us sets inside of our hearts and lives, it should challenge us to live a kind life every day that we have on this earth. In Romans chapter 2, it says this, or do you, and it's talking to us, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that it's God's kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance, saying, I'm for you. I love you. Every time the message of Jesus is presented to us, it is the kindness of God on full display, saying, even though you didn't deserve it, even though you don't have anything to bring to the table, even though you are a mess, I love you so much. I'm extending kindness, and with that, it's his kindness that says, how could you love me so much? That should lead us to repentance. And when that sets in for our lives, when that I keep saying the word, but when that becomes a reality in our life, we've received this incredible gift. Because of that, we are now called and commanded to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is kindness to all of humanity. So what does that actually look like? I can't die on a cross for someone, but what does kindness actually look like? And truthfully, this is where it even gets more confusing. Because kindness is so situational. It's so dependent on the person or the circumstance. But here's a few spots in the Bible where kindness, the same word that we talked about in the Old Testament, is present as well. One of those is talking about people that you don't even want to be kind to. Like, I'm cool with being kind to my friend of 23 years, but I don't want to be kind to an enemy. Right? Wrong. Romans says this, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And here's the promise for all of us. Here's the good news. When you do this, you ever heard the phrase, kill him with kindness? If you do this, it's gonna heap burning coals on their head. Praise God. That's what we're looking for. Vengeance is mine and mine, says the Lord. Verse 21 says, do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. That word good is the same word. It's kindness. How do you overcome evil? How do you let light trump darkness? That. So when it's enemies, now that doesn't mean be a run over. Don't get messed up on this, but there is an instruction there to maybe prayerfully consider the way that you're interacting with your enemies, or at least who we call our enemies. And then there's another exchange, and this one's kind of weird. This is actually referring to the fellow Christians. This word kindness shows up again, and this is the psalmist talking right here. He says this, let a righteous man strike me. It's kindness. So stand up and strike each other. It says, let him rebuke me because it's oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. This is what this is contextually saying right there. Is as Christians and as believers, the kind thing to do sometimes for a fellow brother or sister in Christ is to bring correction. It's kind. It's kind to say, hey, you misstepped. Hey, are you okay? Hey, bringing that angle, why is it in the world that we live in that we think correction is unkind when it's actually a command? But it also means that you should be able to receive the kindness from other people's correction. It's arguing that if you don't do that in a loving, a non-harshful way, that you're not being kind. So maybe that's something you need to step into. The last scripture for this moment is in Ephesians 4. And it says, this is what the church is supposed to be like. This is what kindness looks like. It says, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. It says, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Remember, as God in Christ forgave you. What is kindness? It's not holding grudges. It's not letting the little things become big things. It's correcting one another. It is absolutely extending generosity to your enemies. It's the random acts of kindness. If you've been part of our church for any amount of time, you've remember campaigns that we've gone on. It's that you don't wait for us to initiate campaigns. It's that it's just a natural byproduct. You're on the lookout saying, God, how can I be kind today? God, how can I show your kindness to those people that I encounter today? And when you ask God to give you the eyes, the ears, the heart, and the words of kindness to the people around you, it'll change the way that you live in your home. It'll change the way that you interact with fellow workers. It'll change the way that you work with your neighbor. It'll change your life. Fruit of the Spirit, one of those is kindness. And I wanted to pray for you guys in this moment. Would you guys bow your heads with me for just a minute? God, in moments like this, we find ourselves hearing words from you. But God, I pray that these are words that land on our hearts ready to bear fruit. So God, right now, we give you permission to speak into our lives. God, if we are a believer and a follower of Jesus, if there's just areas in our life that we've been harsh or cruel, God, would you reveal those to us? God, would you show us those things in our life? And God, in this moment, we just repent. We say, hey, we acknowledge the wrongdoing. And God, we pray that you just give us another chance to extend and show kindness. God, that this group of believers, this gathering of people, that we would be known as just a kind group of people, not because it's a personality trait or a core value, but because it's the fruit of the Spirit, because it's you living and working through us. It's you bearing fruit through our lives. God, I pray that it would be the kindness that flows from us, God, that leads others to repentance. God, that the kindness would open up doors for gospel conversations and moments of ministry. God, that we wouldn't be so busy with our own lives that we miss opportunities that you're giving us on the daily. God, we make a commitment to follow your leading and the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. God, I do pray for those in this room that would find themselves realizing that they've never actually received the kindness that you've extended to humanity through the work of the cross, of the gospel of Jesus. God, I pray that you would reveal that to them, and in the most honest way, in this moment, they would just be surrendering their lives to you. God, that they'd be saying, God, right now, because of what you've done, God, I'm just surrendering my life. I believe that you died on the cross for me through a remarkably kind action on your part. I had nothing to give and you gave everything. God, I receive that gift and I just commit to live my life for you. For you. God, I pray, God, that you'd honor those prayers of salvation, of repentance, of turning from sin and turning towards you. God, I thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.